Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
We're going to jump in our message today, the final one of this Get It series, and it's all about evangelism. But I know that word triggers people. When I say evangelism, what comes to mind? Maybe it's this picture, the Grey Glory Harvest Crusade down in Southern California, thousands of people. He invites people to accept Christ, and literally thousands of people walk down onto the field to accept Christ. Maybe you're a little older school than that. You're like, oh, I remember the Billy Graham Crusade. There's a reason why most of the pictures are in black and white. Maybe for you, like the word evangelism has a sour taste in your mouth because like pictures like this strike you. TV evangelist, right? Some of you might know this guy right here, Johnny Chang. Johnny Chang grew up in LA. He's a gang member who God saved. Now he goes into prisons to evangelize, telling people about Jesus. The thing I love about this dude, he literally, just his theology and his ability to articulate what the Bible says is incredible. He'll stand there for hours in front of inmates and just like, ask me questions. Ask me any question you want. Maybe your idea of evangelism is this guy on the street corner holding a sign about Jesus. Maybe for some of you, you're old enough that you're like old school tent revivals. You know, like the tent would get thrown up in a town and like people would come to that and like, that just means you're old. Maybe a mission trip, like evangelism is a mission trip. You go to people like very remote location, and you're there to tell them about Jesus. And maybe for you, evangelism is this concept that you just go straight to the Bible. Like, oh yeah, after Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, Peter stood up in front of thousands of people, told them about this resurrected Jesus, and 3,000 people that day accepted Christ. Maybe like that's where your mind goes. Whatever your picture of evangelism is, let me ask you this question. Listen to this. Who was it that led you to Christ, and what was that like? Now, asking that question, I know this, not everybody in the room here is a Christian, okay? But if you are a Christian, how did that happen? Let me give you six ways that maybe it happened, a large event. Maybe it's like a crusade or like a big camp that you went to, and that's where you became a Christian. Maybe it's in a church service, maybe in this service. Third, maybe it was your parents or your family members who led you to Christ. Maybe it was a friend of yours. Maybe it was an absolute stranger who led you to Christ. It was that dude on the corner holding the sign, Jesus saves, right? But maybe it was a combination of all of those. I want this to trigger something in you about your story and how you met Christ, because however you met Christ, that involved evangelism. Someone reaching out to you. Now, I know this, some of your stories are like, yeah, people were telling me about Jesus, but it was actually just me and God in my bedroom alone when I accepted Christ. Yes, but someone planted a seed. Which one of those was it? And was it a combination of those? I want you to have that in your mind. Today, we're gonna wrap up our series called Get It. I've said this every single week. What is the it that we want people to get? Get it is this. It's enjoying an ongoing relationship of intimacy and obedience with Jesus Christ. Enjoy an ongoing, not a one-time thing, not a Sunday thing, but an ongoing relationship of intimacy, closeness that overflows to obedience with Jesus Christ. And we know this. Some people get it. Some people, you have it. But we know this too, that some people don't get it. And I want to talk today about those who don't get it. God wants them to get it. We want them to get it, and I hope that you want them to get it too. So here's the question. What is our role in helping people get it? Our role in it is called evangelism. So what is evangelism? It's not complicated. Here it is. It's a Christian introducing someone else to the person of Jesus. It's a Christian introducing somebody else to the person of Jesus. Now, we've used this thing called the navigator's wheel to try and simplify this, and here's why. You can be sitting down in a restaurant, paper napkin in front of you, over a cup of coffee with someone, and like, tell me about the Christian life. What is it? And you could literally draw this, Christ the center. It's about us having a relationship with Christ that overflows to this obedient Christian life. Jesus said, whoever loves me will obey my commands. But the four spokes there, those support this Christian life. And first of all, if you want to know who God is, you got to dig into his word, and it's about communicating him with prayer. That's this vertical relationship. The horizontal relationship is about fellowship. It's our relationship with other Christians. There are no solo Christians in the world. We all need support. But this is the last one we're talking about today, evangelism. How do we help other people get it? Can I give you an example of four types of evangelism? Here they are, fill in the blanks, ready? The first is called presence evangelism. I just show up and I wait for them to ask questions. I have a friend of mine named Tim Swanson. He's a pastor, great guy. But a couple years ago, he went in for surgery, and after scrubbing in, one of the doctors touched something and didn't realize the contamination that was on his hand. Went into surgery in Tim, and he ended up with a blood infection that almost killed him. He went through that, multiple surgeries after that. And recently, he was like, you know what? My body is good. I'm totally fine. And he got sick this year, and he just wasn't getting healthy. He went back in. He found out that that infection has returned. He walked back into the same doctor's office, the same nursing staff in the hospital, for them to care for him all over again. And as he's telling me this story, he said, this is their words to me. They said, we don't get it. Everyone else we treat here is depressed, angry, and sometimes mean. Tim, after all you've been through, you're still nice to us and you still have hope. And he said this, he's just blunt about it. He goes, it's because I have Jesus. I have this relationship with Jesus that I believe that he's with me, that he has a plan for my life, that if this ends in healing, fantastic. If it ends in death, I still win because I know Jesus and I know where I'll be. And they're like, what? This is presence evangelism. You show up and how you face life, people go, you're different. You with me now? It's called presence evangelism. By the way, I'm super excited to let you know you're going to meet Tim on October 19th because he'll be on our stage to share the story of Esther with you. So I hope you'll enjoy that. Number two is relational evangelism. Here's how this works. I earn the right to speak truth to you. A lot of people claim this as Christians. Like, listen, I'm just earning the right to speak truth to people. And I'll just be honest. Sometimes you're always earning the right, but you never get to the place where you actually start speaking truth. Direct evangelism is this. I just speak truth to people regardless of the relationship I have with them. That, I know when I say it, it sounds a little obnoxious, right? It doesn't have to be. There's some people who have this gift. The fourth is this, group evangelism. It says this, I invite people to church and the pastor takes care of the evangelism. It's not wrong. It just shirks your responsibility a little bit, all right? Question, is your participation in evangelism limited? Is it limited by fear? The two greatest obstacles that hold Christians back from evangelism is this. One is the feeling of inadequacy, and the second is the fear of rejection. I want you to think about this for a minute. Take that entire wheel, Christ the center, obedience to Christ, being in the word, prayer, like all of those, you could participate in that. And if you're not good at it, if you fail at it, like maybe nobody really knows, there's no rejection that's gonna happen there. And I'll tell you, God's not gonna reject you either. But when it gets to evangelism and you actually have to build a relationship with someone who doesn't know Jesus, and all of a sudden you're gonna bring up biblical truths, things about who God is and who Christ is and why you believe, all of a sudden there's this moment that your relationship is on the line and you feel that. So you know what Christians do? They just say no for the person. They're never gonna accept. I'm just gonna keep doing that friendship evangelism, just keep on working on the relationship. And we never speak truth because we're afraid that we're gonna get rejected because the relationship could be on the line. Do you hear what I'm saying? These are the obstacles. It's either fear of rejection or it's this. I just don't know how. I'm just not good at this kind of thing. You know how you get good at it? Let me say it this way. You try it and then you try it again and you stumble over it again. You can practice it, but you're gonna get better at it by doing it. I just know this, there could be a lot at stake. So let's ask this question. How did Jesus see evangelism? Here's how he did it, and this is where we're going in the word today. Mark chapter 4, here it is. How did Jesus see evangelism? So he teaches this parable called the parable of the sower. I taught this on week one. And just as a reminder, there's like four different types of soil. And the soil is like the soul of a person that when the seed of the word of God is planted, all these four different types of soil, they either receive God's word and it produces a crop, meaning like this eternal life in them, this relationship with God in them, or it doesn't. And so we looked at that week one as if, and asked this question, what kind of soil is your heart? I want to teach the same thing again, but we're going to take a look at it from this perspective. Who's the farmer? What's it like if you were the farmer in this story? Because I think it's a story about evangelism as well. Okay, so here's the story. What's it look like to be a farmer who's planting seeds of the word of God in someone else's life? Here we go, verse 3. You ready? Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering the seeds. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up, and some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. The other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. All right, if you're a good reader of the Bible, you're like, okay, let's make some observations about this. Here's the first one. A farmer's identity is found in sowing seeds. This is like the obvious part of this. He would not be a farmer if he's not scattering seeds. Sowing seeds is not optional for him. Someone, his friend comes and sees him and he's like, hey, Farmer John, like, how you doing today? He's like, good. Hey, what did you farm today? Nothing, man. I was sitting on the couch watching a game. He's like, what do you mean? Like, you're a farmer. It's planting season. Like, you can't be a farmer if you ain't gonna plant seeds, because months from now, when we're all harvesting our crops, you'll have nothing. I think for Christians, we have to see farming, evangelism, planting seeds into people's life as a part of our identity. It's not for some, it's for everybody. Here's the second thing, the generosity of it. Where did the first seeds land? Starts with puh, ends with ath, landed on the path. Okay, I just wanna make sure you're with me, all right? Who plants seeds on a hard path? You know it's not gonna grow. But this farmer's like, seeds everywhere, man. You never know which one's gonna grow. I think it's about the generosity. He sows seeds everywhere, anticipating that it's just gonna grow. You know what I think this is about? I think this is about God's generosity. You and I can look at someone and go, oh, the hope of them ever saying yes to Jesus, it's just non-existent. I'm gonna tell you this, there's nobody who's beyond God's reach. Do you generously bring up God? Do you freely and generously bring up that you're a Christian? I know the Bay Area is not always a safe place to do that. Or better yet, when someone comes to you with a problem, they would just wanna talk about it, do you freely encourage them with biblical principles, even if they don't know they're from the Bible? And when they ask, where'd you get that? Actually, I stole it. I stole those words of wisdom from Jesus. Are we generous with that? So Jesus says this at the end. He says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. He's like, listen up to this. This is super important. He's essentially saying this. Do you get it? Do you get what I'm talking about? The disciples, verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. Let me just put that in modern day language. Jesus, you gotta stop with the riddles because we're not getting it. And so Jesus turns around and he explains it. So when I just read that parable and some of you are like, I'm so confused, like the weeds choked, I don't get it. Jesus explains it. He says this, verse 14. The farmer sows the word, plants the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. There's something evil in this world that does not want people to get it. And their hearts are like, well, they're like hard paths. He goes on to describe the rocky area. They receive it with joy, verse 16, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Quick starters. Not great at lasting, hanging in there, following through with it. Then there's these thorns, verse 18. They hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things, they come in and they choke the word, making it unfruitful. Like, they're just so preoccupied. Jesus is not at the center. Jesus is like a part of their world, but they don't want him at the center of his life. And so like they put something else at the center, and pretty soon they're just choked out. Then there's this good soil. They hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. You know what I want us to see at the life of a farmer? It's that it doesn't always work. How much seed was sown out there and it was either short-lived or never took root? I mean, if they were four equal parts of the ground, only 25% lasted. Can I just be real honest with you? I think one of the things that's communicated here is that farming is tough work and it's frustrating. Some of you get this. You get this because you're a Christian and you have people in your life that you love and you've been trying to share Christ with them. Maybe it's your kids, your parents, your grandparents. And you want them to believe so badly, but you also don't want to push them away and be obnoxious or too in their face about the truth. And you know that the life of farming can be very frustrating because you want results now. Honestly, I think there can be moments where Christians tend to look down on people who are the path, the rocky soil, or who are distracted in the weed-infested soil. We can tend to look down on them like they just don't get it. They don't want to get it. They're never going to get it. The life of a farmer, here's what we need. These two things. Compassion and patience. I think we have to understand the gap we're asking people to jump. Hang with me for just a minute. Have you ever considered this? How do other people who are not raised in the Christian faith, how do they see Jesus? Hindus. A Hindu will embrace Jesus's spiritual wisdom. They will embrace Jesus's moral teachings and spiritual practices, but Jesus is not the Son of God and he's not a unique spiritual being. Jesus is seen as a highly evolved spiritual being. This, they would call him an avatar, like someone who is embodiment of God, but they would see a lot of things as the embodiment of God. And in the Hindu belief, there's these whole list of male gods and goddesses that they have. And so Jesus is just one of those many respected ones, but certainly doesn't save the world. Muslims, they view Jesus as a prophet. He's a messenger of God the same way that Adam was, Noah was, Moses was, and Muhammad was. Islam insists that Jesus was a human being, a faithful Muslim who submitted to God's will, but he was not divine and he was not God's son. Muslims don't believe that Jesus was crucified. He just left the earth. He just ascended to heaven. They believe that Jesus is going to come back. Listen to this. Defeat the false Messiah, the Antichrist. Then Jesus will die a natural death and be buried next to Muhammad. Here's why I'm telling you this. I want you to think about this for a moment. If you were raised with this type of belief, each of those beliefs have a community that surround them. Families that often surround them, that you love and you respect. So if you're asking someone, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. He came, God's son, died on the cross. The fact that we knew he was God's son and died for our sins was evidenced by the resurrection. No one found his body. That's the only way that people are saved. Can you imagine the gap from how you were raised to inviting someone to believe this? I'm just saying, to jump the gap, it's harder for some people because of how they were raised. To a Buddhist, Jesus is a spiritual leader who achieved this high level of enlightenment and compassion. Buddhists will admire Jesus's teachings on love, selflessness, and forgiveness, but Jesus is not God in a body and does not save people. For the Buddhists, they're trying to achieve nirvana through individual effort, and they do not see that Jesus has already won salvation for them. Take Mormons for a minute. They believe in the historical Jesus, but not the biblical Jesus. What's that mean? They use Jesus's name to refer to their church. We're the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They believe, though, that Jesus came back to North America. Okay? Ohio, I believe, where he left a second Bible for Joseph Smith to find to reveal the final teachings of God. By the way, there's only three people who ever saw those plates with the scriptures. Joseph Smith, two other guys. One was excommunicated from the... Oh, sorry. Didn't mean to do that. One was excommunicated from the church. Wow. Sabbatical. Goodbye, everybody. One was excommunicated from the church and the other was killed, leaving only Joseph Smith to verify its truth. When we talk about the authenticity of the Christian faith, when Jesus resurrected from the dead, over 500 people saw him at one time. But they believe that Jesus came back to North America with this true gospel to really set the gospel right. Catholics, stick with me on this. They believe mostly the same things about Jesus that Protestant Christians believe. Protestant Christians, though, believe that the Bible is the absolute authority for the Christian life. Catholics will see three things that are all have authority in the Christian life: the Bible, the traditions of the church, and the church leaders themselves, specifically the Pope. Salvation for Catholics is a combination of faith, grace, and your good works. But for Protestant Christians, salvation is something that Christ has already done for us, and we receive it by grace through faith alone. There's a difference. Agnostics and atheists. Agnostics means this: there's just not enough information to know that there's a God. Atheists, there is no God. They're just defiant against it. So lots of different beliefs about who Jesus is, but they would all agree Jesus is irrelevant. Some would say this: he's a mythological character. Some would even say he's actually a historical person, but we have no sources. The Bible just can't be trusted. We have no sources to really know who he was. Now, again, here's my point. If you're doing evangelism where however someone was raised, please have compassion on them. Because the gap, how they were raised to believing in Jesus, sometimes that gap is really big. You were raised Catholic. I know this. We have so many Catholic people in the room. Some of you would say, oh, I'm an ex-Catholic. Some of you say, oh, I'm Catholic, but I believe everything that we teach about the Bible. So I know there's plenty of you in the room. I just want us to recognize this. For some people, the gap is so much larger to cross in coming to faith in Christ. So I'm just more curious about this. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, okay? Some of you were raised in a background where the gap was really wide. You were raised Hindu, Muslim. And it's so interesting when we say, well, are you a practicing Catholic or a non-practicing Catholic? Are you a practicing Hindu or a cultural Hindu? Like, whatever. I just want to know, how many of you were raised in a home where the gap was really wide? You were raised Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, or atheist or agnostic, and to come to Jesus, there was a really big gap. Would you just do me a favor? Like, raise your hand right now. I'm just curious. I want to see. Yeah, some of you. For the rest of you, I'm curious about this. How many of you, the gap was just not that wide because you were raised in a Christian home or a practicing Catholic home, and when you heard about who Jesus was, like the gap, the chasm to say, yes, I believe that, was smaller. Raise your hand. Yeah. I thought that was probably what was going to happen in this room. And so I wonder if there's not very many people who understand how big that gap is, if our compassion sometimes shrink. Or if we go, oh, you know what? Who am I to ever reach someone who is Hindu to help them discover who Jesus is? I will tell you this, you're not much. Outside of Christ in you, who can empower the story of the gospel through your words, if you will agree to just be a seed planter for Jesus. There was this little boy, he was grew up in Ireland. His dad was a lawyer who was very stoic and very harsh with him. His mom, he would call her his ray of sunshine. But when he was 9 years old, his mom died from cancer. And that was the first moment of great disappointment in his life, where he hit a series of disappointing moments. And he came to this conclusion: there is no God. And if there is a God, he's a cruel God. He found himself in the trenches in World War I in France, where he could not unsee what he had seen of the horrors of war. And again, he concluded, there is no God. And if there is a God, he's a cruel God. After the war, he began teaching at Oxford. He was brilliant, And he met a friend there named John Ronald Reuel Tolkien. You might know him as J.R. Tolkien. He wrote this little known book called The Lord of the Rings. He didn't make the movie. And I thought it was interesting, like J.R. Tolkien, this is back in a time where a lot of people just use their two initials in their last name. I think we should go back to that. Because Scott Austin Simrock would be S.A. Simrock. That's Pastor S.A. to you, okay? Has nothing to do with our message. Tolkien tried to convince this young man that the gospel of stories of Jesus were the most important stories ever told. And Tolkien is a storyteller. This young man loved stories, loved fantasy. And he's like, the most important stories are the stories in the gospel. And one day, this professor, this young man is driving to a zoo of all places with his brother. And when he left, he was not a Christian. And when he arrived at the zoo, through that drive, nothing miraculous happened. He's just like, I'm absolutely convinced that Jesus is God's son. I'm not only convinced that he's God's son, but that he died for my sins and he was resurrected. And he explains it this way. It's like in that drive, somehow my soul got awakened. I woke up. I was spiritually dead and blind. And he woke up and he said this. It's like being born again. That's how the Bible describes it. You might know his name. His name is Clive Staples Lewis, also known as C.S. Lewis. And he wrote more than 40 books about the Christian life. And some of them are great fantasy books like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe that illustrate. They don't directly speak to it, but illustrates the story of Jesus Christ to a skeptical audience. I tell you that story because of this. It's God's job to convince people that they need him. But it doesn't excuse us from being the seed sowers and planting truth. It's God's job to wake them up. But I just want to say this. I think evangelism is these two parts. Number five, it's planting truth and nurturing relationships. It's both. Planting truth and nurturing relationships. So question for you, what do you do with those feelings of inadequacy and fear? I'm gonna take us to a different scripture to end. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll read it to you. If you wanna go there in your Bibles, do that. Paul was writing a letter to a pretty jacked up church. They fought about all kinds of stuff in this church. One of their fights was this. Oh, we like this pastor over here. Oh, we like this pastor over here. We follow this guy, this group follows this guy, as if they're like following two different gospels. Paul writes to him, he says this, what after all is Apollos, one of the pastors? And what is Paul, the other pastor? They're only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Paul writes this, I planted the seed of the word of God. Apollos, he watered it. See, Paul's a truth planter. Apollos is like the relationship nurturer. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. He closes with this. For we are co-workers in God's service. We are God's field, God's building. Here's what I want you to get. Planting truth and nurturing relationships is what God wants us to do. Why? Because it transforms people's lives. But who makes people grow? Who helps people get it? Who helps them cross the line of faith and wakes them up and makes them believe? It is God. And so listen, even though it's frustrating, I want to say this. You are never alone. It's my final point. You're never alone in this. For we are God's co-workers, meaning this, whether it's me or some other pastor standing on the stage or you in your neighborhood, your spouse, your friends, you're never alone. You're not the only one planting seeds. You're not the only one watering and nurturing that relationship. But God wants you engaged in it. There's this verse in Romans 1:16. I would challenge you to memorize this because I want to know, I think it would help you to have a solid belief. And it says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. What's your attitude towards Jesus' story in the gospel? Are you disinterested by it? Are you confused by it, embarrassed by it, or hesitant? Here's Paul's attitude. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm confident. I'm proud of who Jesus is. I'm confident that everyone who says yes to the name of Jesus, that they're gonna be saved, that God wraps his arms around him. Paul's reasoning is this: whenever I tell the gospel, the story of Jesus, whenever I share it, it is powerful to change hearts. Is your confidence in your ability to articulate the story? If so, you have a false confidence. And not about you. God's just asking you to do it and be faithful. It's God who changes people's lives. So why should we share Christ with people? Listen, there's nobody that's beyond his reach. Please don't say no for them. Second, because when someone comes to faith in Christ, God saves them from a life of regret today and a life of eternity without him. And that's worth being saved from. The third, you never know what seed you plant will grow to a faith in some person's heart. Let me finish with this. About 12 years ago, we were fixing up the outside of our house, and I decided to get some bids for stuccoing the front of our house. And we had already been doing a lot of work with contractors, and I was a little contractor phobic, right? You ever get this way? Because you say, hey, can you do this and this? And like, no problem, no problem. Until they come to you and say, there's a problem. And I was like, you told me no problem. So I was a little frustrated. Call this guy. This guy shows up to my house. His name is Frank. Frank is like the Mexican version of the Godfather. Frank shows up. So you need a stucco job. Yeah, I get it done for you. Like, this is how he speaks, okay? And I said, okay, Frank, can I just be straight with you? He goes, yeah. I said, okay, I know I'm going to tell you some things about this, and you're going to tell me no problem. The day you come to me and say, oh, there's a problem, that'll be your last day on the job. I know, harsh, huh? And he's like, no problem, I got this. He goes, by the way, what do you do? I was like, oh, dang it. I'm a pastor of a church. And his disposition lit up. He's like, no way. My family and I, we've been looking for a church. Where do you pastor? Like, I'm gonna show up, me and my family, this Sunday. And I was like, sure you are. This is the pastor not modeling well evangelism. I've done all kinds of things to discourage this man, like, to think he's not gonna show up. You know what he did? He showed up on Sunday. Showed up on Sunday with his whole family. And he's still a part of our church today, and his name is Frank Cazares. He's been part of our church for 12 years. He's been in a community group with Mike and Pam, and significant part of our church. I was able to actually marry he and his wife. But I'll tell you this, Frank was on a mission of evangelism. He said, and only how Frank can say is, Pastor, my family got to get saved. And Frank would invite them. Sometimes at Christmas, they'd come. Sometimes at Easter, they would come. But 2 years ago, his grandson was in our service. And I gave this opportunity. Whoever wants to give their life to Christ, I'm going to encourage you to stand to your feet right now. And his grandson stood up and accepted Christ. Now, I don't know what happened for that moment on of like, you know, how deeply did that take? But we believe that whenever someone stands to say, I receive Christ, that God wraps his arms around them, and they're now in God's family, and God holds them. I know that not all of us represent Christ well. I'm sure his grandson didn't at times too. But Frank was on a mission for his family to know Christ. And about 3 weeks ago, I heard from Frank and his wife, Anna Marie, that their grandson was in a car accident and passed away. And they're grieving that. They've been grieving that for weeks, and they're gonna grieve it for a long time. But why does it matter that we sow the word of God in people's hearts? Why does it matter that we build relationships with people who are far from God so that they'll get it, so that they'll have less regret in this life and that they'll have a relationship with God in the life to come. And we believe that Frank and Anna Marie's grandson is with Jesus today. And for that, I just want to tell you that evangelism deeply matters. Don't say no for people, regardless of how big the gap is that people might need to jump. How you engage in evangelism can change a person's life today and change it for eternity. So let's get out and do it. Let's not talk about it. Let's just go do it and experience the power of the gospel that is not your power. It is the power of Jesus as we share his story. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray for just a minute. Close your eyes, if you would, please, just so you're not distracted. There's nothing magical about this. But I want to have just a spiritual moment with you. We've done this series called Get It, and I recognize that many of you in the room, you do get it. You have a relationship with Jesus. But I want to say this. I would be a fool to not recognize that there's some of you in the room that you just don't get it yet, but you've heard this story. And maybe today's the day that you're going to say yes to Jesus and become a Christian. If you want to give your life to Christ today, it's about this. It's about admitting that you're a sinner, that you're far from God. You're not perfect. Therefore, God can't let you, someone who's got a messed up heart, into a perfect place in heaven. And because of that, you don't know him today. You're not his family. But you have an opportunity to join his family today. Here's how it works. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. You paid for them there. And I'm going to give you my sin, and you're going to give me forgiveness. God, I want to do that great exchange today. And from here on out, I want Christ at the center of my life. It's not just getting forgiveness. It's getting a relationship with Christ, an ongoing relationship of intimacy and obedience. And I will tell you, it's not a miserable relationship. It is a joy-filled relationship because for the first time, you're going to know the purest kind of love that will never give up on you. And if you want that today, it's yours. And sometimes I do this, not for my sake, but really for yours, because I think sometimes we half-heartedly agree with that. And I don't want you to be shy about saying, yes, that's me today. I'm giving my life to Christ. I'm gonna be a Christian from this day forward. So if that's you, eyes are closed, heads bowed, would you stand to your feet? I'm not gonna call you up here. I'm not gonna embarrass you. I just want you to identify, that's me. I need to give my life to Christ. If you're going to do that, stand your feet right now. Okay. Lord, I love these defining moments because I think there's moments where we have to say yes. And Lord, it reminds us that are Christians, like, I've got to engage in this relationship. Sometimes I take it for granted. And so, Lord, I would ask today that for those, if they don't get it still in this room, that God, you'd keep working on their hearts. And Lord, I would invite them to keep coming, keep coming. It's about the journey. And one day that they'll cross that line. And so, God, I pray your blessing on us. That as we share the story of Jesus, that God, you would show us your power by people who are not yet followers crossing that line of faith and joining your family. And then we would get to see the joy and the enthusiasm of what it's like to see a life saved. And so, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this church. Lord, they're always in your hands more than they're ever in my hands, and I'm grateful for that. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.